Thank you for visiting New Song Community Church on the web at newsongpdx.com. We pray that you will be blessed by listening to the message today. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. We also meet on the second and fourth Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. for Bible study, prayer, and fellowship. We are located on the corner of Russell Street at 2511 Northeast Martin Luther King Jr. Boulevard in Portland, Oregon.
For those of you who were here last week, you started on a little journey on living free as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and we found out the first step to freedom is forgiveness and repentance. You say, well, I thought those were two steps. No, they're one. Because you can't forgive unless you repent, and you can't repent unless you forgive. That's how it works. So they work together in tandem. But today we're going to look into Matthew 18, a very familiar portion of Scripture, where God just, where we see kind of a story, a quandary of things of how do we learn how to forgive. So everyone stand your feet as we read responsively. Matthew 18, verse 21 through 35. Then Peter said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and that payment be made. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, I will pay you all. So when his fellow servants saw that what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master and all that had been done. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? Verse 35 together. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you in his heart, does not forgive his brothers his trespasses. That's pretty clear. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord God, let this word just permeate our hearts. We started last week on this journey, and Lord, it may take us several weeks to really get it. But Lord, in the grand scheme of things, there's something of a revival that will break out over this entire church and this entire city. If people learned how to forgive, if they learned how to repent, which leads to forgiveness. Lord, I pray for all these things. And Lord, let your word just go richly, go forth richly with power, with anointing. And Lord, let every person in this house be transformed by the renewing of their mind through the power of your spirit. We ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus and all God's people said. Amen. You may be seated. I realize many of you were here last week. Maybe some of you weren't. And we showed a little video of a man who had been in jail for 39 years. I'll just summarize it. For something he didn't commit. For someone who basically, out of fear, lied and said he did it. And so he spent 39 years of his life that could never be reclaimed. But the most powerful thing about that particular video was at the very end, when both those men come together and the other fellow says, I forgive you. How do you forgive someone for 39 years of your life that you'll never get back? To me, that's a struggle. But I think the Lord has got the right key to this thing. If you want to live free, you better let go. So the fact of the matter is, in order for us to resolve the dilemma of forgiveness, we must allow the Holy Spirit the right of way and access to our heart to embrace a lifestyle of repentance that applies to us and those who offend us. Now, here's the three things we'll talk about today. Number one, have you ever found yourself regretting having forgiven someone after you discovered they were a repeat offender toward you and other folks? Now, you forgave them, then you find out they did it to somebody else, and they're still on the rampage. You say, I take back my forgiveness. I'll never forgive them. Forgiveness doesn't work that way. We'll get into it in just a moment. Number two, what about this? Have you ever deceived yourself into thinking that you deserve forgiveness while there are others who do not? Well, I didn't do anything that big. Consider their sin. That I wouldn't forgive. But mine? Yeah. Really? Well, what about this? Have you surrendered your freedom as a disciple of Jesus by holding on to offenses people have made against you? Have you surrendered your freedom? That's really what it's all about. Forgiveness is a two-way virtue, not a one-way street. And let me prove that to you through the Word of God, through some principles that are here. Forgiveness is a pathway to total freedom and the release to all that God has intended to be, all that God has intended us to be. Living free means that we're able to seek and receive forgiveness from God for ourselves. Let's start with you. I think if we would just sit here for a moment, we'd find out, never should have done that and shouldn't have got involved with that. But you haven't done anything with it. You're still living with it. You haven't approached that person or even got to the place of, first of all, to forgive yourself means to realize that you've got this human flaw of sin. Sin will get you in trouble. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, that kind of thing. That's how sin works. Well, moving on, living free means that we are able to freely extend forgiveness to others who have sinned against us. Furthermore, living free means that we're not afraid of what others think about our willingness to let go of offenses they believe that we have a right to hold on to. Some of you are being held hostage because of what your friends think. Oh, I'd never forgive her. Her? Oh, you know how she is. She'll do it again. I wouldn't hold on. Until she walks it out for 5 years, I wouldn't forgive her. Really? You want to live in bondage for 5 years while they're getting it together? Let go. You want to be drugged through all their stuff? Are you kidding me? Cut the cord. My wife used this analogy years ago. She used to work with some of the ladies in the church. And it was just like getting rid of a bad relationship. You know, some of us just want to hold on and hold on and hold on. And so my wife used to say, she says, honey, if you had a disease in your hand, would you want them to slowly saw it off or would you want them to whack it off? Some of you are suffering under this. Deal with the flat, with the whack, let the healing come and you're going to be okay. But no, it just hurts so bad. Self-inflicted wounds. Let God deal with some of this stuff. Well, the father of the prodigal freely granted forgiveness to his son before he had a chance to ask forgiveness. Luke chapter 15, verse 20. This is great. And he arose and came to his father. This is the prodigal. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I don't know whether you capture that particular scripture out of the Bible. It's the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, if you don't know the story, real quickly, this is how it works. Son comes to his dad and says, hey, I want my share of the inheritance. It doesn't look like you're dying soon enough. You look healthy. You know, your stats are really good. And I can't wait for you to kick the bucket. I want my money now. Now, by the Jewish law, he could have that boy stoned. That's the Jewish law. He could have him stoned, put out, and this type of thing. But the father with compassion just gives him his money. Then he goes to Vegas. Finds him a girl, finds a whole bunch of girls, and pretty soon the boy is dead broke. And he says, Then he starts to think about it. He gets a little hungry and this type of thing. I'm just giving you my paraphrase version. Read the real Bible, get the real story. But anyway. And he starts to think. He says, how many people are in my father's house that have a place to eat, place to stay, and here I am wallowing in a pigsty? And he resolved in his mind, I'm going to go back to my dad, and I'm going to repent, and I'm going to tell him that I no longer deserve to be your servant, be your son. Make me a servant. That was his resolve. Okay, so he's coming toward his father, and he's way down the road, and his father sees him. Now, this is where this story comes from. And his father arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Do you ever think about this part of the story? Somehow, his father was in a place where he could see his son from a distance. And he wasn't sitting there just tapping his foot and said, wait till this kid gets in here. I'm going to let him have it. I'm going to tell him what a jerk he is. I'm going to tell him that he'll never get another dime of my money. Matter of fact, I've got a place for him to go out there and take care of things. You know, he'll never. He falls on his neck and kisses him. And so the thing about it is, the father was living in a mindset of forgiveness. It's amazing. When we look at it, forgiveness must be seated in our heart before it comes out of our mouth. Don't wait for the moment to come and say, well, I'll see how I feel when they get here. Mm-mm, bad decision. Because the devil will remind you as they're coming through the door, yeah, and honey, she took everything. And you're ready to slap her. Really? I mean, make up your mind that it doesn't matter what's happened. My goal is to forgive and let go. Secondly, we must allow the Spirit of Jesus to go before us when we choose to forgive. God will prepare people's hearts. And it doesn't have to be in the scenario that you were looking for. How about this? We must be willing and ready to reinstate those who are truly repentant. We'll see. We'll see. Did God say that when he forgave you? We'll see. He forgave you. See, that's the Spirit of Jesus, and somehow we think we're smarter than Jesus. I don't get that. But anyway, we must constantly remember the forgiveness that we have received when we are granting the forgiveness to others. Well, Jesus made it clear how we are to grant forgiveness. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. How are you going to get around that? You will get forgiveness in the same way that you give forgiveness to other folks. If it's temporary, temporary. If it's partial, partial. As we forgive our debtors. Now let me just stop at a moment. For a moment, for the benefit of those of you who are sitting in this room, and I'm going to be very, very candid with you. There are people that you have half forgiven. So what do you mean? How do you know? How do you know that I half forgave them? Because you didn't kill them. I want to kill her, but you didn't kill her, so you feel good about that. Because she could be dead. Yeah, no points for that. In order to live free, we must allow ourselves to become subscribers to radical forgiveness. Radical forgiveness is what happened in the prodigal son culture, where he didn't do anything to deserve what he got. Some of you want the Mayo Koopa, Mayo Matzo type thing. You want them to crawl on their feet. We want them to beg us. We want them to do all this other type of thing. Then we feel, I forgive you. Just grow a little bit more. That seems good to me. No. By the world standard, what the Lord requires of us is not impossible. Not possible. You can't do that. No one can do that. Jesus in you can. Because when Jesus was at his most crucial moment, when they're spitting at him, when they're driving, before they throw spikes in his hands, and he's up there on the cross, and if you're really the Son of God, come down and save us and save everybody else with you. His words were, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now, let me rephrase that. Let me help you with that, what that means.
When Jesus says they don't know what they do, he says, if they really knew how much I love them, they wouldn't have killed me. But sometimes we say, Father, forgive her. Father, forgive her because she's crazy. Girl never did have, because the girl's crazy. She is totally whacked. And so, you know, I forgive the girl. Girl has lost her mind. That's not the prayer you pray. God won't answer it. But when we say they don't know what they do, because here's the thing. If they knew how much I love them, or I want to be in relationship with them, I don't believe they'd be treating me like they do. Wow. That's so different. Some people say it's so hard. By the world standards, what the Lord requires of us, it's like I say, is not possible. But Joseph made a decision from his heart to forgive his brothers who had left him for dead. Genesis 45, 1 through 5. I'm giving you some examples out of the Old Testament and the New Testament. This one is amazing to me. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Now, we'll stop right there. I'll get the other two verses in a moment. Again, let me just kind of rehearse the story to you. Joseph was a man who endured the type of things that none of us want to endure. His brothers were jealous of him. His father kind of perpetuated this whole situation by giving him some favoritism. They figured, we're going to get rid of the boy. And so they basically threw him in a pit. They were going to let him die there. Then they sold him into slavery into Egypt. And all this thing happens. But later on, he's in power, and let me just fast forward the story. And now he's in power where he can deal with his brothers. He can have them killed. He can have do anything he wants because he's second in command over Egypt. But somehow, the Spirit of God got a hold of him, and there was a compassion in him that he could not ignore. And so it goes on. He begins weeping aloud, and then that's right. Go to the next verse. That's fine. Go to verse 3. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. You know why? Because they thought Joe was dead. Say it in so, Joe. They thought he was dead. I can just imagine that they said, "Oh no! Oh, we're toast. We're done. We thought we killed him, and he's here." And he said, "You know, he says my father." And they "How you? How you? You're in those situations. There's nothing you can do. The only thing that can help you is forgiveness. You have nothing that you can offer us. Well, the reason why we did that, Joe, was you know, Mom, Daddy gave you a coat, and we didn't want you to have the coat." And he didn't give us one of them, so we just kind of figured like we'd get rid of you. It doesn't make sense. Let's read on a little further. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." Let's stop right there. In that whole forgiveness factor, there's something that you are allowed to do. You're allowed to tell people how their decision impacted you without playing the guilt card. In other words, I'm the Joseph that you sold into Egypt. That's okay. Because people sometimes have to really know what they're repenting of. They've got to come to the resolve, you know, we never should have done that. But I want to let you know, bring you back to the scene where you threw me in a pit and you thought you'd never see me again. But I'm the one that you eventually sold into Egypt or sold into slavery. And now it's a little bit different. Let's get to verse 5. I think it'll help you. "But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." Amen, Let me tell you something right now. I don't care how bad it felt. I don't care how angry they were. I don't care how you cried and cried and cried and you couldn't resolve it. God did not leave you in the midst of your pain. Matter of fact, God is working with you as you're working through your pain, because God has got a purpose. You may not see it today. You may not see it tomorrow, but God is still working on your behalf. Do not take hold of bitterness instead of forgiveness. It won't work. The best thing you can do today is forgive them today before they've uttered one word. Come on, give God some glory. Somebody say, I don't feel like it. Your feelings will lie to you. They'll remind you of the pit that you were in that you thought you'd never get out of. But God is greater than all these things. So it means the fact that you know, when things have happened, he loved his brothers in spite of what they had done against him. I want you to bring back that love factor in that relationship that was broken when the person transgressed against you. You know, that love is still there, but you have to make a decision to choose love over hate. To love over the fact of the things that have happened to you. Love will always win. Love is the strongest force there is in the entire universe, because the Bible says when God so loved the world, his love was enough to take care of all of your sins right now. So what does that mean? He wanted to have a relationship with them regardless of what they had done. And furthermore, he saw what had happened to be in the providence of God's will. Doesn't feel like it, but it is. Listen to this phrase. Guilt is your drug of choice when you choose not to repent. It's another one of the revelations from the Holy Spirit. I know it probably doesn't get through. Let me unpack that for you. You can intoxicate yourself with guilt when you choose not to repent. In other words, guilt will overtake the idea, well, you know, if I repent now, there's something to it, they probably won't forgive me, they'll probably still hate me. So you'll say, I'd rather live with the guilt. Are you crazy? It's a drug, it's an addiction. Or sometimes you want to feel bad, well, I just don't want to feel bad, because I never should have done that. The devil loves that. Well, I just feel so guilty. Jesus came to remove guilt and shame from your life. Why are you holding on to it? Why are you just, you know, going, give me another hit of guilt? How about repenting? It's so much easier. The truth will haunt you about your offenses. And as I'm speaking right now, some of you are being haunted. It's being played in your mind. I say, yeah, you're right. You know, okay. I should have done this, but I didn't do that. You will try to cover up or compensate for your sin. I don't want to say, have you ever? I should say, when was the last time you tried to compensate instead of repent? Well, I'll just call her, I'll bake her a pie, I'll do something nice for her, I'll take care of her kids, and that'll take care of it. You don't square it up on your own terms. The Bible says confess and repent. Well, you know, I'll just do something nice for her and it'll just all go away. You know, bad thing, do something good, it's all good. Where did you get that from? It's not in the Bible. When you sin, work harder, be nicer. Niceness moves sin away. No, it doesn't. Here's how it works. You know, the only cure is repentance and allowing God's grace to cover the details. Now, pride is the number one enemy of godly repentance, and this is how it works. It will cause us to think that we are better than we actually are. But here's how we do it. And everybody can do it. You can always find somebody who's eviler than you. Well, at least I'm not like her. Or some of, you know, people, guys are down there, you know, guys can get pretty rough in a shop situation. Well, I don't swear like he does. I swear, but not like him. Really? So you feel good about yourself based upon someone else's sin? Do you know that that's crazy? Because you're not better. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. which means all means all. And there are no exceptions. So the deal is this. It will deceive us into thinking that we're not at fault. Or it will cause us to look for something that we can blame shift the responsibility to. If my mother had loved me more, I wouldn't be as sarcastic as I am. Well, humility will allow us to see ourselves as God sees us, where much is forgiven, there is greater love, obviously. But when we believe that we have done very little wrong, we leave no room for the grace of God to operate in our behalf. And that leads to this conclusion. We must realize that Jesus is our only hope. Now, let me just pause for a moment for those of you, and I'm not really want to differentiate between those who haven't accepted Jesus yet, but you know that Jesus, when we mention Jesus, here's what we're saying with Jesus. He's the only person who was able to go through, navigate all the problems of life, and still come up with the conclusion that, you know, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Because some of you feel like that people have calculated things against you. And so therefore, that's your reason for just kind of holding them hostage. But what he's saying is, he says, if they really, really, really understood the love of God, it'd be different. Well, let me move quickly to these last few things. We must overcome the fear to live a lifestyle of repentance. That means we fear being exposed and forget that God already knows. Well, if they find out, they'll find out I'm a liar. God already knows you're a liar. Or you're a cheat, or you're a thief, or you sleep around, or whatever you do, or you do drugs. He said, why do you call those things? Because people do those things. Now, are they right? No. Should they do them? No. But we feel like, as long as no one tells, it's like I never did. Really? And you think we can't see your glassy eyes? Seriously. And you can't count, you know, you can't count backwards on a good day. God already knows. And he's the one, you know, who can do something about it. We may fear rejection, even though God has promised to accept those who are broken, of a broken and contrite spirit. Do you know the best thing we've got going for us, when I say we, myself, all of us, is when God allows us to be broken and to be contrite. I'm a broken man. You say, well, you know, you're not broken. You're just very confident. No, I'm not. When I realize I've offended, it breaks me saying, God, first of all, here's how you repent. Against thee only, start with God. I've sinned. You start with God. Then he reveals to you how your decision has impacted other people. Start with God. Furthermore, it goes a little bit further. He says, God longs to forgive and restore. Well, unforgiveness inhibits the free flow of God's love and power in our lives. Here's a statistic for you. 80% of the typical person's thinking is cluttered with critical and negative thinking about unresolved issues. That's right. I'll tell you how that works. Somebody walked in this room right now that you had something against. I'll tell you what, the screen of whatever you're talking about, you're talking about a vacation in Hawaii, honey, it's gone. You start thinking about, oh, Lord Jesus, what's she doing? Oh, my God, why? You know, and you go right back to the scene of what you did. Because it's unresolved. But if you had resolved that particular issue, you'd say, well, hello, it's good to see you. Because once it's resolved, it's over. Why do we live in such fear? And why do we live in such a way that our whole life could be ruined over things we refuse to deal with? Instead of having open arms, you think, I hope she didn't see me. That's kind of weird. Well, we rehearse what people have done or have not done or should have done on our behalf. And it's easy to latch onto the videos in our mind about times we have been victimized, offended, or dealt with harshly. Easy to do. Let me take you to the home stretch here. Here's where we're going. Letting go frees you to live free. 2 Corinthians 5:19. We're free to give others what Jesus has freely given to us. 2 Corinthians 5:19. That is that God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He didn't put it on us, but he's given us a word that will reconcile us to our brothers and sisters. What does that look like? I'll show you what it looks like. Forgiveness is that two-way virtue we talked about. We must freely receive and freely give forgiveness from God to ourselves. You freely receive forgiveness, but you freely give, confess your thing. It's a two-way street. It's not just one. Oh, yes, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I want to thank all the people in the academy. I thank all my friends, my producer, and all these different things. Everyone, all you little people that have made me the person I am today, thank God for you. You're weird. What about all the people you weren't nice to? And you say, you know, I shouldn't have said that to you. I shouldn't have yelled at you. I shouldn't have just kind of dismissed the way you did. You can't really enjoy the gifts that you're given by folks when you know there's something that's yet unsettled between you and that person. Is that not true? Somebody say amen. Amen. Well, we must resist giving the devil a foothold in our life. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 through 27. Here we go. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. The first part is a tough one. Be angry and do not sin. How in the world you do that? I'm so angry at you, but give me a Nerf pillow to throw at you. You make me so mad. Darn. But I love you so much. That ain't real. So how are you angry and not sin? Let me help you with that. Because I struggled with this for a long time, thinking, how do I get to be angry and then all of a sudden just turn it off? Ollie, Ollie, Alcom free. The anger is directed toward the situation that was developed because of what the person did, but not personally infused upon them. Because you know what? Here's what the last part says. Nor give place to the devil. The devil has been a divider from the very beginning and will continue to do so until he's finally in the pit of, bottomless pit forever and ever. Now, I do not agree with Flip Wilson. The devil made me do it. You're that devil, that dirty old devil. He'll get in my mind. He gets on my cell phone. He gets in my email. The devil, the devil, the devil. Who pressed the keys? Hello? So that won't work. So what it means, people with unforgiveness issues take upon themselves destructive behavior. I want to tell you, when you hold on to stuff, you will self-destruct. You get that meanness of demeanor where you think you can hide behind this little mask. Oh, praise the Lord. So happy to see you, Brother Verdasco. You're just such a blessing in my life. Do I believe you? No! It's a mask. It doesn't work. We can see behind what you're saying. Let's pull the mask off and say, you know, I need to resolve something, you know, in our relationship. And Jesus, the Bible says, humble yourself. Well, if I humble myself, what if they don't humble themselves? That's not your problem. You do what God has told you to do. The other little piece of that goes like this. To truly live free, we must allow the Lord to develop a heart in us that is unoffendable. Isn't that an interesting word? Unoffendable. What does that look like? Would you even want to embrace a particular heart like that, unoffendable? It's not even real. Or could it be this? Resolve it this way. The will goes first and the heart will follow when we choose to forgive. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 45. This will help you with this, and I'm just about done. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your enemy and love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Verse 44, next verse. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Stop right there. There's a page you should rip out. Or just blot it out. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Somebody comes and call you every four-letter name. You are blankety, 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 blankety. And he said, and you bless a, God bless you. No, 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 no. I ain't going to bless you. Under my breath, I cussed you out too. You may not have heard it, but I, oh, honey, I called you all them names and then some. And to you, may it be multiplied. Oh, no, 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 honey. So I got to give you an idea. How do you bless those who curse you? You say, well, boy, I want to know that one. Do you realize they are cursing or they're allowing, the devil has taken over them to try to dislodge you from the place of freedom that you had before the conversation got started. And what you need to do is you need to claim that freedom. Says, you know, before you started this conversation, I was free, and after you're finished, I'm still going to be free. Have a nice day. Do not get into bondage over what people say. Because, you know, they could change their mind at some point. And then you're stuck with this whole boatload of stuff. It says, okay. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. In the name of Jesus, I call down fire from heaven. Burn everything they have. Burn down their house. Destroy their car. And may they fall and break their leg. In Jesus' name, amen. No, no, baby. No sugar. It don't work that way. Let's go to the next verse and we'll fix this thing. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. You know, we're endeavoring to be like God. And do you realize that person that just cussed you out, the sun was still shining on their side of the street? God can give you insight on how that's done. If you only put your trust and confidence in him, if you want it. So what does that mean? Well, in the long and short of it, it means you're not required to feel affection for the offender. Oh, that's relieving. In other words, somebody catches you out, thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, I love you so. Mm-mm. You don't have to fake it. You do not have to be best friends with the people who have hurt you. Oh, boy. You say, well, I thought I had to, you know, invite them over for dinner and for a barbecue. No. It's a heart issue here. Let me take you a little bit further. Our hearts must be transformed by the power of God to love the person and bless them. And furthermore, we can pray for those who have persecuted us. Well, here's how it works. And choir, you can make your way up here as I do these last few verses. We must be willing to release the offender into the hands of the Lord, knowing that he will do the right thing. Do you know that God will do the right thing? How many believe that? And today, some of you are going to have to let go of some folks you've been holding hostage to the way you think things ought to be. How about this? We must choose to forgive like we want to be forgiven, which means this. Number one, without regrets. Number two, without conditions. How about this? This is the hardest one. I'm going to stop with this because this is a three-parter. Sorry about that, but it is. With no desire to bring it up again. Oh, that's the one that... Oh. To not bring it up again. I have no... Notice I said with no desire. Desire. What do you mean desire? I'm going to bring it up. No desire. I'm going to tell you how you once were, or how you did such and such, or how you ruined my life. If you really forgave, then why'd you bring it up again? Manipulation is one of those things that we sometimes don't believe that we do to folks, but we do. Because if we bring it up again, we want to get the advantage so we don't feel so bad about forgiveness. But forgiveness is not a bad thing. If you want to do it clean and clear, then you go before, see yourself as the prodigal son, as he saw himself in this big mess. He says, I'm going to go back to my dad, and I'm going to tell him, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He started off with his dad of, give me. But when he got through with his experience, he was saying, make me one of your hired servants. It's a change of heart, of thinking, of process. We need to get off of the give me thing and ask God to make us the person we need to be. Bow your heads with me, everybody. Everybody. Jesus. Jesus. If there's one thing I would ask you to do, I'll start with myself as Lord. Make me the person you want me to be. In spite of the things I think I do right, or that I want, that I need, Lord, make me the person you want me to be. Lord, let that wash over every person in this room, that no one feels righteous or holy or justified for what they've done. I want you to stay in an attitude, every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to read out a few things that I believe the Holy Spirit's telling me for some folks today that could walk out of these doors freer than they've ever been in their entire life. Some of you are sitting here waiting for that apology that will say that the person never should have done that or never should have said that, or for them to admit how wrong they were. And then you say, I would forgive them. God says, you're going after the wrong thing. The joy comes when you're able to let go and put it into the hands of the Lord. When Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. What he was saying was, there will come a day, if they really want to know you, God, they'll be reminded of the things they did against me, and they'll have to admit that they were wrong. But until then, Father, cover them with your grace. And you know what's happening? God has done that for you. He's covered you with grace up to this point, but you know what? Now he's requiring of you to let go and saying, you know, Father, I have no right or no reason to hold on to grievances of the past. And then there's another group of people here. I need to address you. You need to forgive yourself of the things you never should have done, the things you never should have said, or for the lifestyle that you find yourself caught in. I want you to do something very simply now, saying, God, the person I am right now is not the person you made me to be. I want to be who you want me to be. Jesus, forgive me. And that's what starts the road to salvation, and that's the place that starts you to get in a right relationship with God. Now let me pray for you, and then at the end of this prayer, we're going to stand together. I want every person who gets this word in their spirit that says, I need to respond to God. I need to come to this altar today. There'll be people here to pray with you, but I want to let you know that you make the decision before you come. We don't make the decision for you once you get here. We just affirm what you have already decided to do. Lord, for young men and young women, old women in this place who've carried along a lot of guilt, a lot of issues from their past, a lot of lies from the enemy, a lot of hurt, and a lot of confusion that's been sowed into their hearts, it's been so hard for them to let go of. And Lord, today they want to live free, and the only way they can live free is by confessing to you their desire to let go. Lord, we're not talking about whether it was fair or not. We're not talking about whether it was right or not. because you can identify with that, because you hung upon a cross because of people refused to acknowledge you for who you were. They said you were someone different. So Lord, by your Holy Spirit, just help us to realize that there are people like that in our lives who have done things against us, who didn't realize the precious gift that you placed within us. And Lord, we need to forgive them. And then Lord, help us to forgive ourselves because of the willful times that we went totally against our morals, against our values, against the way we were taught, or against the way we were brought up, against the loss of this land, just for a moment of pleasure or to continue on with our rampage against you. Lord, today we're ready to lay it down because we want a relationship with you. And very simply, Lord, don't allow us to stay in our seats, because when we walk away from the place where we are now to the up front today, Lord, somehow it's going to be freeing to us to come to a place of allowing your Holy Spirit to take over. Because, Lord, what we're saying is, make me the man or the woman that you want me to be. I want everyone to stand to your feet right now. We're going to sing this song, I Trust You. And I want you, without me coaxing anybody, if that's how you feel, I want you to step out and just start coming now and saying, you know, today is going to change. That's what Steve said. That's where I come.
Thank you for listening today. We pray that you have been blessed by listening to the message. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. If you have a prayer need, we welcome you to submit it through our website. We'd love to pray for you. Will you consider supporting us with your prayer and financial gifts? God bless you.